This morning's first scripture is Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Look to him and be radiant, so your faces shall never be ashamed. This poor soul cried and was heard by the Lord and was saved from every trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his holy ones, for those who fear him have no want. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Which of you desires life and covets many days to enjoy good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord rescues them from them all. He keeps all their bones, not one of them will be broken. Evil brings death to the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned.
Our scripture reading today is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to be reading from the Message. Matthew 5, 1 through 12. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. This is what he said. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and God's rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. God is food and drink and the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At a moment of being careful, you find yourself cared for. You're blessed when you get inside, when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right, and then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourself blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that truth is too close for comfort and that they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do. When all heavens applaud. And to know you are in good company, my prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. The word of God for the people of God. Amen. Maybe that's where John Lewis got his get into good trouble. Hold on a minute. Allergy season. I'm a believer that we interpret everything. Everything we read, everything we see. I've mentioned this in sermons before, that I say we even interpret menus in restaurants. I said this one time off the cuff, and last summer I found it was true. Ken and I were in a new restaurant in my hometown of Scottsburg, Indiana, with my two best friends from high school. It's a local restaurant, or at least a local chain restaurant, and some of the burgers are named after local people. One of them is Pete Byrne. He was 2 years ahead of me in high school, tall, lanky, probably the tallest guy I'd ever met at that point. Basketball player, later became a police officer. Pete left the earth a few years ago, but today you can order the Pete Byrne peanut butter and jelly burger at the Scottsburg Flip Daddy restaurant. Now listen to this description. We melt white cheddar on our burger and lightly spread the bun with peanut butter and spicy jelly. Crispy bacon and onion straws make this best in class. And we donate $1 for each sold to the Fraternal Order of Police. I didn't order the Pete Byrne. How many of you would have? I ordered the Scott's Burger. Here's the definition. Our proprietary patty, grilled to perfection, topped with coleslaw, bacon, and blue cheese crumbles. I love blue cheese crumbles on a hamburger, so I ordered it. But I ordered the coleslaw on the side, expecting that the blue cheese crumbles were going to be on the burger. I was wrong. I did not interpret the menu correctly. Everything was on the side. The coleslaw, the bacon, and the blue cheese were all put together. So it's just a little, because it comes to the table and I said, I wanted the blue cheese on the burger. And they says, oh, but it's in the coleslaw. And I'm going, so it wasn't a tragedy. I mean, golly, it's a first world problem. But it was an aha moment for me. I said this all these years. You even have to interpret menus. And now I was right. Or wrong, however you take that. You may be wondering what on earth this story has to do with the sermon title, Blessed, Fortunate, or Just Lucky, but hang in there. I don't know about you, but I've had the conversation about what category I'm in for many years. And if you happen to follow Ken on Facebook, you'll know he wrote a couple of weeks ago about being blessed and grieved. We had a conversation coming back from a Red Wings game that week. We were having this conversation about our blessed life. Are we lucky? Are we just fortunate? Let me just say, the Red Wings were not blessed, fortunate, or lucky that night. We left early, and after we left, like 8 runs were scored by Buffalo. So, might as well have gone home. Maybe you have these thoughts as well. I mean, maybe you also think about the opposite. Do you ever have days where you wonder what you did to deserve the goodness in your life? And the next day you wonder what you did for God to drop you off the Christmas list? I mean, it's not an easy conversation, or at least there are many of us who are dealing with this. So we've got this conversation on a hillside that Jesus starts. Now, Jesus sits down and has this conversation, meaning he's a rabbi. People are gathered around. There are no microphones. There are no scribes. Nobody's writing down all this. So we get what was written down later. And as I read these blessed, I don't really think of those things as real blessings. Blessed are you who are persecuted. Okay, whatever. But that's what Jesus says to us. I think we normally think of blessed as favored, right? Top of the class. Fortunate, I don't know, maybe more than lucky. And then lucky, I really couldn't come up with just, you know, the roll of the dice lucky, you know. But Scripture says more. The NRSV says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The Message says you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. Gee, thanks God. With less of you, there's more of God. Now, I want to invite you to soon sit down with the NRSV and the Message, and you can go to BibleGateway.com and get this easily, and read one and the other, and then compare and contrast, and then maybe it'll help us think about how we think about the word blessed, how we interpret being blessed. I'm going to tell you a story about my life, and then you can decide what category this falls into. There will not be voting or anything. I was graduating from Indiana University in Indianapolis at the age of 40, and I was feeling a call to ministry, but I was also feeling a call to law school. But I was a single mother, two kids, working at Indiana University, making less than $20,000 a year, and I was pretty excited about that. I had one child graduate from high school, one who was finishing her sophomore year, but I applied to seminary having absolutely no idea how I would pay for it. I just knew I was supposed to do this. I thought maybe I could take one class a semester, pay for it bit by bit, but that would really take longer than the program allowed you to do. But I still applied to Christian Theological Seminary and was accepted. And then the panic began. Okay, now what? How am I going to work full-time, support two kids, and go to seminary? So then a letter comes to me and says, okay, you've been accepted, and now we're offering you a full tuition scholarship. I, who spent my freshman year in high school practically grounded because of algebra, got a full tuition scholarship to a graduate school. Fortunately, algebra is not in the curriculum in seminary. I was utterly amazed. But wait, it gets better. After graduation, I received another letter telling me that in addition to that scholarship, I would be granted $1,000 a year to pay for books and other expenses. So I began seminary in 1991, working full-time, taking three classes a semester because of the scholarship requirements. When one day the boss's boss calls me in and says, we're moving the department to the Bloomington campus, and that's over an hour away. We are offering you a job, not your supervisor's job, but we're offering you a job. We don't know what your job's going to be. And I immediately said, I've got a kid in high school, senior year in high school, who does not want to move. So I turned that down and I started looking for other income resources. In seminary, you have to do internships. And so I was called by a United Methodist parish in downtown Indianapolis as one of their urban interns, very part-time. Sold the house, moved into seminary housing with my senior daughter, Courtney. And shortly after, they needed an apartment manager, and I applied, and I got that job, which paid for my rent. I was dragged into ministry kicking and screaming. I fully intended to apply to Indiana University Law School, because there's a tuition reimbursement when you work there. But the voice of God kept saying, not this way. So I followed the Spirit, and I still can't believe where I am today. I mean, living in Rochester for the third time now. Married to the love of my life and living a life of privilege. Am I blessed, fortunate, or just lucky? Blessed. Another story. Howard Thurman was an American author, philosopher, theologian, Christian mystic, educator, and a civil rights leader. As a prominent religious figure, he played a leading role in many social justice movements and organizations of the 20th century. His theology of radical nonviolence influenced and shaped a generation of civil rights activists, including Martin Luther King Jr. He was the dean of the Rankin Chapel at Howard University from 1932 to 44, the dean of the Marshall Chapel at Boston University from 53 to 65, and in 1944, he co-founded the first interracial, interdenominational church in these United States. That's not the story. That's context. Howard Thurman was only 14 years old, living in Daytona Beach, Florida, when he left home to attend a boarding school in Jacksonville, Florida. You see, black kids in Daytona Beach didn't have a high school. There was no place for him to go. So he family must have put together some resources to get him to Jacksonville. However, when he got to the train station, he found out he had enough money for his ticket, but he needed money to send his trunk with him. And he didn't have that. And he's a 14-year-old kid sitting at the bus station, at the train station, crying. And the story goes that a black man in overalls comes up to him and asks, "What are you crying about, boy?" And he told him. And the anonymous stranger pulled out money, paid for that trunk, changing the trajectory of Thurman's life and giving him what he needed to get to Jacksonville. He has never forgotten, he never forgot that act of kindness, and he dedicated his autobiography to the man on the platform who restored his broken dreams. Blessed, fortunate, or just lucky. Then there's Christine Wilson from Massachusetts. Her claim to fame is that she recently won the lottery twice within a couple of weeks for $1 million each time. She chose the one-time payment of $650,000 for the first one. I'm guessing she did the second. But here are the odds for this. Now, the top prize in Massachusetts is apparently a $4 million lottery. It's 1 in 5,376,000. That's the odds. The odds to win the second, the 1 million, are 1 in 1,612,800. Twice in a few weeks, she made that. Blessed, fortunate, or just lucky? I think it would be really easy to say all of the above for all these stories. I know I believe I'm blessed. And I'll go with pretty fortunate, too. I feel confident that Dr. Thurman would have used the word blessed. And we have been blessed because he was allowed to go to school. I mean, he changed our lives. He was an inspiration to so many. And I really think the woman in Massachusetts was just really, really lucky. But maybe these stories have taken us in the wrong direction entirely. Like I interpreted the menu the wrong way, maybe we shouldn't even be looking at our circumstances to determine if we are blessed, fortunate, or lucky. What if it's our attitude that determines our category? I mean, I feel blessed. I am blessed. When I look around me, I see you. I see the beauty of the earth. I mean, we've got peonies getting ready to pop. I feel blessed that I get to do this. And I think we're blessed when we have people around us to help us deal with the difficulties. We are blessed when we get to claim each other as brothers and sisters instead of just mere acquaintances. We're also blessed when we have the resources to put food in a freezer. We are blessed. Our cousin Marie responded to Ken's post a few from last week, I think it was. "I've come to use the word blessed somewhat judiciously. I think most people I know use it to mean the realization of grace for which they're grateful. I pondered the meaning after reading an article that posed the question, what is the opposite of blessed? Is it cursed? Like if something good happens to me, am I blessed? But if something bad happens to you, you're cursed? I think in any case, gratitude is always a good thing, as is compassion." So, okay. How do we interpret the word blessing? Can we get off the idea that blessing is a noun, a tangible thing that we can touch or feel or even experience? I'm going to move back to Indiana University for a second. I had lost my job, got fired at Mayflower Corporation. A lot was going on there, and my attitude kind of sucked, to be honest. But takeover attempts it was a mess. I took a job at the Indiana University job and a pay cut. And once I got there, I started using the tuition reimbursement to begin my bachelor's degree. I had not been there very long when Melanie, the supervisor of our floor, came up and said, I'm leaving my job, I'm going across the hall to international studies, and I want you to apply for my job as supervisor of the department, because you are being wasted up here as the receptionist. I did, and by noon I had the supervisor's job. I hired Doris to replace me. Doris was in her 40s, African-American, working on her bachelor's degree in social work. One of the most delightful human beings you will ever meet in this earth. And every morning you'd walk in and you'd say, Doris, how are you doing today? And she'd say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Now, Doris did not mean that overnight God dumped a huge amount of money in her bank account. She truly, really meant she was grateful for all she had, and she gave God credit for everything. She was such an inspiration to all of us because of her spirit of gratitude. So I think maybe the spirit of gratitude is the key to determining which category we're in. Are we blessed? Are we fortunate? Are we lucky? The spirit of gratitude takes what we have and helps us to see God and God's people. Now, you might be wondering, what happens when the bad things happen in our life? I mean, what does it mean when we're in ill health, or we've lost a loved one, or we're homeless, or a million other things? I don't have easy answers. But I have turned to Psalm 34 many times in my life. Verse 4 in particular. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he freed me from all my fears. God delivered me from my fears by wrapping the Holy Spirit around me, as well as surrounding me with so many friends and family who walked with me. The problems didn't always go away, but I wasn't alone. I wasn't stranded in the wilderness without any resources, nor was I coddled. My friend Mike used to listen to me complain, and he would finally say, so Peg, what are you going to do about it? And occasionally I would say nothing. I just want to gripe. And other times we would sit there and we would plan strategy. We'd make a situation come to light, and we would find a way to lead me back to the spirit of gratitude. Psalm 34 reminds us that a blessing is not something that comes to us, but emerges from us. The New York Times has a series right now called Tiny Love Stories. And let me end with one from Claire Corey. Since childhood, I yearned for love. Once I came within weeks of marriage before it abruptly fell apart. He said we were missing the magic, and admittedly he was right. A few men came and went. Now I'm 59 with stage 4 metastatic breast cancer. I still don't have a partner, but I have fallen desperately in love with life. Exquisite beauty emerges everywhere. My cat on my lap, a cashier extending an unexpected smile, sunlight skipping across the lake. I use each day to soak up the world's splendor. Not yet, I whisper to the heavens. I love it here.